The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Just pray, thank Him. If indeed you've encountered this man so full of life, so full of peace, so full of grace, then you will lift your hands and bless Him. You will thank Him if you've tasted of His mercy, His love, His grace, then your hands will be up and your voice will rise in thanksgiving to Him this morning. Please pray. Please pray. You have 2 minutes. Pray. Thank Him. Reminisce on His love, His mercy, His grace, how He has come through for us different times of our lives, how salvation transformed us entirely, how salvation set us on the path that we must follow, how salvation reordered our lives, how He saved us from sin, how He even saved us from ourselves. Oh, Malanda Rabashokoto Labasakayan. Ia karamba shombra da babarande le brege de la bashotanga. Tenkraba dombra de combra de candias. Ila taraba da baraba shombra de lianda. Isha baba barababa tega la barande la bosonda la baya. Ambra da la babarande la baramba la toya. Esha bala baraba de la barabatia. Eshombra de shombala de. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord, this morning, and we open up ourselves to the ministry of the word, to revelation, to mighty, mighty understanding through your word. We also open up this place for the move of your spirit. Let there be interruptions. Let there be digressions that will meet specific needs. Let everyone here that came in with an expectation have their expectations exceeded in the name of Jesus. And as many that even walked in casually, let your word touch us and reshape all of us, that we'll leave this place better than we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Can you shout a louder amen?
Amen.
What's the weather like this morning for you? Are you feeling hot? That's great. Sit down. May this be your heart all the time. Glory to God. Please, while you're seated, make sure you say something beautiful to your neighbor. You know, one of the reasons you do this when we come to church is that you want to make your brother or sister by your side comfortable, right? You want to make the person comfortable to hang around you so that he wouldn't be feeling awkward. So, something beautiful, something warm. Even if I don't say this, when you come to church, someone is by your side, just say, hello, good morning, good to have you by my side, at least, so that the person can feel, you know, relaxed. Praise God. So, what are we teaching on? We're teaching on God uncensored, the character, the personality, the nature of God. Today is a full day, right? So we're just going to close this service and you go home. Then we return in the evening. by 4:30 for another dose of the word. It's Singles Connect Day, right? So we're going to be so blessed. Now let me take you through this. I learned something when I was in school, something very simple about Bible study. And yeah, I did this on Thursday, I did this on Sunday. I want to just bring you to a notice what I'm doing. You know, Bible study, there are three steps I was giving about when I was learning Bible study. Three steps, you know, how to study the Bible. Number one, observation. Remember, I've taught you this, right? Then there is interpretation. Then there is application. If Bible study have not gone through these three, you can't say you've done a successful, complete Bible study. So observation is that when you open a Bible text, you are analyzing, just like we've been doing. We can open maybe the story of Jonah. We are seeing that, okay, Jonah said this, Jonah did this. Look at, so we're just observing. Are you getting the point? You open Ephesians, you open Romans, you observe, okay, these words came this way. Paul said this. After you observe, then you begin to interpret. Interpret means, okay, if he said this, that means, so at the interpretation level, you've gotten the message of the chapter. Now, why I'm taking you through this is, amazingly, if I remember, if God puts it in my heart, I'm going to say this in the second service too. Amazingly, this is where many people stop in their Bible study at interpretation level. So we can study the Bible and interpret to come to the point where we find out that God is love. There is no hatred in God. There is no bitterness in God. You've gotten the correct interpretation. Are you following what I'm saying? Or you study your Bible, you find out that I studied the story of Jonah. I found out, oh, it was not God that sent the sheep or the fish. Is it sheep or the fish? It wasn't God that sent the fish or sent the storm. You've interpreted correctly. The next question now is application. Application is where you now begin to ask the question, what am I supposed to do with this information? What will I now start doing now that I found this particular stuff? Because every Bible study should impact you. I get to the point. Should change you. So it's not just enough to say, okay, God is this, God is that. So how does it now affect you? Because you know the purpose of Bible study is to change you. Are you following what I'm saying? Let me give an example. Last 2 weeks, we looked at the fact that, not last week, on Sunday, we looked at the fact that God does not discipline us with sickness. He doesn't discipline us with poverty or with lack. That he actually disciplines us through his word and the local church and its ministers. The next question, now we've interpreted correctly. The next question now is, so what do we do? That means I have to be in church. That's what I'm talking about. It means I have to be in church. It means when I am in church, I have to submit myself to the discipline that God brings. So if you've not done Bible study to the point where you begin to apply, you might have just excited yourself. I follow what I'm saying now. For instance, okay, on Thursday, we're looking at the fact that in the sovereignty of God does not mean that he selects who he wants to save. You know what? That's what we're dealing with on Thursday, right? God doesn't select who he wants to save. Every man on earth is included in God's salvation plan. God has a plan for everyone. So when we say God is sovereign, what we are not trying to say, I'm just taking you through Thursday now. What we are not trying to say is that God knows who will be saved, selects who will be saved, and those people must be saved whether they like it or not. That's not correct. What is rather correct is that God wants everyone to be saved and has predestined everyone to be saved. But then we also find out that the fact that God has predestined everyone to be saved does not mean everyone will eventually get to that point of salvation. So what do we now do with this information? We preach the gospel to all men. I feel what I'm saying. So until Bible study gets to the point of application, sometimes I ask people, what did you study today in the Bible? And they say, I studied the story of this. And most times when they are done talking, I've not heard what they took home. You get the point? I've not heard. You studied the story of which story did you study in the Bible? Now, what was your last Bible study? Personal Bible study. Who did you study? Huh? Ananias. Anyone is correct. Let's say the story of Naaman. You said Naaman, right? Nehemiah. Okay. Nehemiah was to build the house of the Lord. That's a story. Now you learn a few things. How do I apply these to my life? The Bible, there's a question about Paul talks to a point. He now said, what manner of men ought ye to be? These are the questions you ask yourself in Bible study. So with this thing I found out, what do I now do with this? Will I cook soup with it? Or is it just for me to say, oh, God is love, God is love, God is love? How should it affect me? How should it affect my relationship with Him? I feel what I'm saying now. How should it affect my walk with Him? Every Bible story that does not get to the point of application might have just been an opportunity to supply you with information. Bible study is beyond information. It should be applied. And so as we're studying the character and the nature of God, these things are not coming to us just for information's sake. That's why, notice, every time I make a striking point on the character or the nature of God, I will pause and then start applying it to your life. That's actually how it's taught. So we're not just in an attempt to prove that we know Bible or to disprove what people have believed. These things have to affect our lives. Are you following what I'm saying now? Are you following me? It has to affect our lives. When you study that God forgives all our sins, that He has forgiven all our sins, what should it do to you? One of these, for instance, it means I have to stop living in guilt. I have to stop living in condemnation. Are you getting the point? Huh? Uh-huh. I have to stop living in condemnation. I have to stop. It also means God has set me free from the power of sin. I have to walk as I am now. I have to stop living in sin. Right? It also means that, you know, you have to apply it. It's at the point of application that the word of God begins to take effect in your life. That is why James said, be not hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. What it means is, hear to the point that you begin to apply it to your life. I get what I'm saying. Now, this is not part of my teaching, just a basic admonition the Lord put in my heart this morning. Hear to the point that you can apply it to your life. Because that's where you are going to. So the Bible, in verse 25, it says, it tells us who a hearer of the word is. It tells us who a doer of the word is. It said, if you look into the perfect law of liberty and you continue the hearing, it says you're a doer. So you're looking, you keep looking, you keep looking until you now begin to apply. And so if you read about Jezebel, read about Rehoboam, read about Delilah, at the end of the day, how does this affect you? What are you now going to do? How has your Bible study changed you? So at the close of every series, now our last series was the increase of God. You must ask yourself at the close of every series, what am I supposed to apply? What am I supposed to do? How should I adjust what I've just heard? Now, that's the point of Bible study. Praise God. Now, today, I want to take you through something. Remember what we've been looking at? We started looking at the sovereignty of God on Thursday. Of course, we know and we've seen that even though the word sovereignty or sovereign doesn't appear in the King James Bible, God is indeed sovereign. Right? But then, we're looking at the fact that if, yes, God is sovereign, what does that mean that He's sovereign? And we saw what God's sovereignty does not mean. I showed you, for instance, that God's sovereignty does not mean that He chooses who will be saved and who will not be saved. People say, God is so powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-whatever. So if God chooses that you'll be saved, you'll be saved. If He says you will not be saved, there's nothing you can do about it. That's not correct. And under that, we explain scriptures like, Jacob have I loved, Israel have I hated. Or scriptures like, I will show mercy to whom I'm show mercy. Were you on Thursday? We show that actually, God doesn't really choose who to show mercy. The choice of God on whom He shows mercy is dependent on the action of man. We remember that on Thursday? The choice of God on who will show mercy, because we saw that verse, when the Bible said, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, He was talking about, how that by faith,
By the time we read Romans 9, the people he showed mercy eventually were people who came to him by faith. So I will show mercy, whom I will show mercy, does not mean I will sit in heaven and select about 7 people I will show mercy, and if you are not in the number, your game is up. No. And when we preach like this, people feel like, I didn't say God is not all powerful, so they're trying to say man can affect God. That's exactly what we're saying. So I will have mercy, whom I will have mercy, is not God making a choice. It is God actually responding to the choice that man has made. For instance, when a man responds with faith to the preaching of the gospel, the person enjoys the mercy of God, God's salvation. When a man responds with unbelief to the gospel, the person will not enjoy the mercy and salvation of God. Are you know what I'm talking about? So I will have mercy, whom I will have mercy. If you are confused, get that teaching on Thursday. I took time to explain that. It doesn't mean I'm going to select some people and have mercy on them, and others you can go. That's not it. That's not what it means for God to be sovereign. You have to get it that God is not actually trying to prove that he's all powerful. He is actually all powerful. Right? He's not trying to prove it by saying what I want must stand. If I want to have mercy, I have mercy, you know. And I told you, if we have time, but not today, I can begin to take you through, for instance, the Bible said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Right? Abby? So, was it God that hardened Pharaoh's heart and then blamed Pharaoh for not doing that? I was explaining that to a sister this last week. I said, watch this. If you read the book of Exodus very well, you will see these terms used interchangeably. You will see, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You also see, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pay attention to that. You will see it used at different times. The Lord and Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart at all times. So the question is, which one is true? Did Pharaoh harden his heart or the Lord harden his heart? And I can tell you plainly, God has hardened people's hearts. We can see that in the Bible. So why was it rendered like that? Well, in a sense, it was the, I don't know whether I can go what I'm going to say, I'll just drop it in passing. It was the action of God that hardened Pharaoh's heart. So let me explain this to you. In Hebrew 11, now this is not my teaching at all, but I just want to explain it. In Hebrew 11 and verse 7, give me that verse. Let me use Noah to explain what I mean by that. Please, let's read together. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which, stay there, by the which, so who condemned the world? Noah. How did Noah condemn the world? Are you following what I'm saying now? Huh? How did Noah condemn the world? What is the condemnation of the world? Their unbelief, right? But Bible said Noah condemned the world. Noah condemned the world. He preached the gospel to them. That message he preached to them was their condemnation because they didn't respond to it. That's why Jesus is called the rock of salvation. He's also called the rock of offense. It depends on how you relate with him. Right? If you come by faith, fine. If you don't come by faith, he's an offense to you. So if you read John chapter 3, verse 16, 17, 18, it tells us that the condemnation of the world is that they didn't believe the gospel. Life came, they rejected life. Do you get the point? So how did God's action harden Pharaoh's heart? God gave him a message and he rejected it. In that context, his heart was hardened. Right? But it was God's message. Because listen, if there was nothing God said to him, there would have been nothing to believe or refuse to believe. So that's why we say that the gospel we preach is the condemnation of the world. It is also their salvation. I get the point? So the Bible said Noah condemned the world. Now we will not see Noah saying, I condemn the world. What we would rather see by the time we read other verses about Noah is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Remember that? So Noah was building an ark and he was preaching and they rejected his message and the world was condemned. But it was his message that condemned the world. Why did he put it like that? Because, listen to this, if a flood came and wiped the whole earth and nobody warned the people about what to do concerning the coming flood, it would have been unfair because nobody gave them an option. Do you get the point? But a message was preached to them That message is their salvation. That message also is their condemnation if they don't respond to it. That's why I said again, the gospel of Jesus is the salvation of the world and can also be their condemnation. Now, it depends on their response to it. So when you see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and let us see that Pharaoh hardened his heart by the message that Moses gave to Pharaoh, and he said, I'm not going to do that. That was a way he was hardening his own heart. I can tell you confidently, God has hardened people's heart. As a matter of fact, every place you see hardness of heart in the Old Testament, in the Bible, Old or New Testament, is referring to unbelief. Check your Bible, check Hebrew, check everywhere. Every time hardness of heart is referring to unbelief. Jesus told them, for instance, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, gave you this law. He's talking about unbelief. So, Moses hardened Pharaoh's heart, or God hardened Pharaoh's heart by the message he gave Moses. Right? That message, let my people go that they may serve me. Pharaoh said, I will never do that. Of course, his heart was hardened. And that goes to show again that God doesn't, because the people make it look like God picks some people, hardens their heart, and other people, he makes it easy for them. No, that's not God. I guess what I'm talking about. So God is sovereign, not in the sense of him trying to choose who will be this and who will be that. And that's what we said on Thursday, for instance. If I want to talk about the sovereignty of God, it doesn't mean that God chooses who will succeed and who will not. No, sir. No, God doesn't choose who will succeed and who will not. But some will succeed and some will fail. That choice is not God's choice. Are you following me? It also doesn't mean that God chooses or predetermines everybody's destiny such that the person cannot change it no matter what. That's not true. So we're going to pick up from here. Let me explain something simply to you. Because I want to show you. Because I explained salvation on Thursday. I will show you how things work on earth. Psalm 115 verse 16. Let's start with that. We have a very interesting study this morning. Psalm 115 verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth are they given to the children of men. This verse simply shows you that contrary to what people think, it is not God that determines or calls the shot on what goes on earth. Because the heavens are the Lord's. The earth belongs to the children of men. So the things that go on earth here are within the realms and the decisions of man. Don't miss what I'm sharing with you this morning. Are you following me? So does it mean God is no longer sovereign? God is sovereign. God is sovereign. But his sovereignty is not in imposing himself on the earth and how the earth is run. It's not God that stands up and says, well, I'm going to tell you who will be your president. Whether you like it or not, he will be president. It's not God that wakes up and to say, well, I'm telling you, this person is going to be wealthy. Whether he likes it or not, he'll be wealthy. If he likes, let him be foolish, he'll be wealthy. God doesn't do that. Now, it doesn't mean God is no longer sovereign. We're going to see how God is sovereign in relation to man's destiny. That's what I want to show you today. It doesn't mean God calls the shot. So that tomorrow when you fail, when you are 78 years and you're a failure, you wouldn't say, well, that's how God wanted it. No. Are you following me? So let's start from somewhere. Let's start from the point of birth. We're looking at man's destiny. How is God suffering in man's destiny? At the point of birth. Let's talk about babies, for instance. So the question is, we're going to start with, does God choose the sex of a baby? Or the color? Or the health? Or is it God that chooses that this one is going to be a boy? And this one is going to be a girl. Is it God that makes that choice? And that this one is going to be fair. And this one is going to be dark. Huh? Praise God. And this one is going to be ugly. This one is going to be fat. This one is going to be slim. This one is going to be fine. Who makes that choice? Now, Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21. Genesis 1 and verse 21. Are you ready? And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. I wanted to take note of that word that keeps coming up in our study. After their kind. After their kind. Are you following me? Okay. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Continue. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea,
and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. Did you see that? He kept repeating. Now, it's showing you a pattern that God set on the earth. This is actually how procreation happens. That's why if two dogs meet, they're going to give birth to a dog after their kind. Two Rottweilers cannot meet. You know Rottweilers? Those dogs. They cannot meet and birth. So, if two Rottweilers meet, what they are going to produce will be Rottweiler. Why? After their kind. So, if two cockroaches meet, they are never going to produce rats. Now, is it God that gives children to dogs? Don't think for your answer. Is it? Actually, yes. But how God gives children to dogs is not that he sits in heaven creating dogs every day. He has set a process, a pattern. I get the point. Through which children will come. So you cannot say God doesn't give children. God gives children. But what you cannot say is that he sits in heaven making dog after dog. He sets a pattern. So, question is it God that determines the kind of puppy that your dog is going to have? No. Because now it is your response to the pattern he has set. I get what I'm saying? So God's order. That's why by the time you read Genesis chapter 5 verse 3, the Bible tells us that Adam had a son, 130 years, and had a son in his own likeness, after his image. That is obeying what God said in Genesis 1, that everything should come after their kind. Now, so that tells you that how a baby looks is within the activities of men. The genotype of a baby is not determined by God. Are you following me? The genotype of a baby is determined by the parents. Can an AA father and an AA mother have an SS child? No. So I know where it has happened. They should go and check again. They should check the mother again, check the father again, and check the child again. Maybe. Do you understand the point? Now, I think people trying to say that God is not all powerful. I think he sits here, he can do anything he wants to do. Well, God does what he wants to do. But what he wants to do is within the boundaries he has set. The Bible said he's even bound by his word. He has exalted his word even above his name. So what he has declared and what he has set on earth, he is bound by it. I feel what I'm saying now. He's bound by it. So it doesn't mean God is no more sovereign. His sovereignty actually is displayed in the fact that he was one that decided how these things were run. He didn't consult anybody to decide it. He decided it himself. But it doesn't mean he's every day changing things, there's another. So is it God that chooses the DNA of a child? No. It's within the activities of man. And so, a tall child is obviously a product of either tall parents or tall grandparents or tall great... I get what I'm saying now. Is there... So science explains this. You know the thing about it? Science thinks, when they discover these things, they think that they're disproving the existence of God. They're actually proving his existence. Because God put those things in place. Science is just catching up.
It says he's just discovering what God put in place. Do you understand the point? So there are some that science cannot explain. They call it gene mutation. They can't explain it. He now asks them, what caused the gene mutation? They say, we don't know. It just mutates. Now, I can tell you what I know. That if Jesus tarries in the next 30 or 50 years, most of these things we call gene mutations for no reason, we begin to have answers. Science will find it. Because God wants us to know. But at the end point, it's within the activity of man. So it's either the choice of the parents. Sometimes a baby comes out not looking so good. By the time you pay close attention, you see that the mother did not do this or do that during pregnancy. Have you seen that type? And so, is it God that now chooses that the baby is going to come out malnourished? No. And the problem is that we try to explain this away. When the baby comes out, they say, well, is that God wants him to be? Excuse me again. That's not correct. So by the time you now, because I'm talking to some medical guys, they'll tell you, well, the mother did not eat this. The mother did not take that. They did not eat this. And I was talking to some of our expecting mothers in this church, and I told them, I said, you know, when I learned, because any new phase I'm getting into in life, I read a lot about it and I ask a lot of questions. So when we're expecting our baby, I have to read a lot and ask a lot of questions. I found out that even the weight of a baby can be decided by the mother. Like the weight, how heavy or slim or what you want your baby to be, you can decide it and make up your mind that this is how our baby came out exactly how I wanted it to come out. Because we understand that God being sovereign is not that he sits in heaven saying, you're going to have a very fat baby. No matter what you do about it, you're just going to have a very fat baby. So just relax. Or you're going to have a very slim baby. If you like, do from now to tomorrow, you come out slim. Do you know that even the sex of a baby is not within God's control? They have five ladies. That's how God wanted it. Ladies are beautiful. Men are beautiful. Do you know that should a doctor say, well, let's do IVF. A doctor can calculate well and give you five boys. That tells you that it's not actually in God's hand to determine those things. In fact, a doctor can actually tell you how you can meet your spouse and where you can meet your spouse and you have a particular child. So most of this we leave in God's hands. He actually put in that in our hands. So why are you taking us through this? This may look like, why are you teaching this? But let me tell you this. Such that if a child was born deformed, we shouldn't put it on God. I tell you where a child can be born deformed. Either is gene or is a health challenge by the mother or the father or is satanic manipulation. That one day too. The devil can mess things up, right? But what it can never be is that that's how God wanted that child to be. I beg to disagree. It's not correct. So I'm trying to show you that even from choosing the genotype of a child, God doesn't predetermine your baby's genotype and say that must be it. I get the point. You don't ever want to have an SS child. If you are AS, don't marry AS. Reduce your prayer point. I'm just telling you, reduce your prayer point. Now God is not going to say, well, I'm going to, there's nothing. He will not interfere. Reduce your prayer point. Are you following the point? If there are some things you don't want, then you don't want to have a child that is dark, and you are very fair, and in all your lineage, all of you are fair. Please, by the time you pick your husband, make sure he's fair and observe his lineage to check his father, check his mother, check his father's father and his mother's mother, mother's father, check his cousin, second cousin, third cousin. Just observe. But if you're not observing, you can know the kind of child you're going to have. So God doesn't choose who will be tall and who will be short. So that you don't begin to blame God. Because I had a lady actually growing up. And she was blaming God. She was pointing one lady to me. Say, look at this girl. Created perfectly. Me, look at me. Short, ugly, this. And this is how God decided to make me. And he now made. And the lady was hating on God. He now made other people to look tall, look fine, look attractive. And that girl is even intelligent. She's just perfect. Her life is perfect. And look at how God made me. You see what wrong teaching can cause. So she has believed that it is God. She was saying, I didn't have all this knowledge I had now. But I was trying to tell her, no, you are fine, no. Well, but look at the point. Why are you laughing? She's fine. I really meant what I was saying, because eventually she even got married before all those people. That's if marriage is anything to go by. She got married to a good man before all those people, had kids before them, and some of the fine girls are still on the streets. But let's leave that. So I'm sorry, but you're fine. But wrong theology can mess a lot of things up. Because everything is put on God. Everything is put on God. God is the reason. And do you know one of the things it does to you? It robs you of responsibility. It robs you of taking. So that's why sometimes when I hold meetings for women that are expecting children that have not had children for some time, in those meetings, it's always advisable that you also bring in medical practitioners. We are holding those meetings because we know that the devil is not sleeping, but we are not sleeping too. So if, in case he has messed with people's womb and all of that, we can arrest him. In case it's a health challenge that has defied medication, we can bring in the power of God and fix it. But some of them are not health challenges. Some of them are not. Just ignorance. But we put it in the hands of God. And so, that is what I'm going to say to you. So God doesn't determine the life. I'm going to say, so most times, somebody will say, so why do we now pray for childbirth if God doesn't choose? Well, let me tell you. Most times, because I normally tell people that are expecting children, pray. Tell God how many kids you want. Tell God how you want them. I want 2 boys, 4 boys, 5 girls. Tell God. And people wonder, so if you say it's not within the realm of God, why are we telling him? Can't you just calculate? Well, you can calculate and get it right. But look at this. One is that there's a Satan in the earth who wants to interfere with what God is doing. So pray. Because you can also see people go to the hospital, they tell you, wife is fine, husband is fine, yet no child. Are you what I'm saying? So you cannot be too logical. You have to pray. The second thing your prayer will do for you, apart from dealing with certain challenges, is that it can align your choices right. Such that if you are trusting God that you are going to have 2 male children, 3 female children, God will, within the boundaries of what he has set, make sure or help you to see that when your wife takes in, is at the right time she's meant to take in to be able to have a male child or a female child. So God can set you right, set order your steps like that. Are you following what I'm saying now? So don't say, I'll never pray, I just trust God. No, you don't have to do that. But you also observe that people that don't even pray, that are even atheists, have children. That tells you it's actually within the realm of men. I get the point. Are you following what I'm saying? I have children. But then you should also pray for what you want, how you want it, because you can have daily genes, fair, dark. Why did your child pick that one? So pray. So most times our prayers over these things, they bring us to the point where we begin to make the right choices. The right choices. Such that those choices we now make, we now influence the outcome. Do you know what I'm talking about? So if someone has 3 boys and now wants a girl by all means and is praying about it, that prayer will maybe help that when they're meeting together as husband and wife, they meet at the time they should and they do what they should at that time. I get what I'm saying? To make sure that they come about a male child or a female child. That prayer will also make sure that if there's any satanic interference on the way, that it is dealt with. I get the point. So you have to understand God's sovereignty, the will of man, and prayer too. Because if we put everything on God, we will absolve man of responsibility. And if we put everything on man, we'll also be delusional, because I tell you, the devil can interfere with things. I get the point. So we must get the balance. Know what God is doing, what God has done, how you must respond to what he has done. So again, we are establishing, God does not choose the health of a child, the color of a child, the height of a child. God doesn't choose that. Now, the next question we're going to answer is this. Now, does God determine, we're talking about this child, does God determine this baby's destiny and future such that no matter what, you must walk into it? Does God say, well, this child has been born, he's going to be a doctor, and no matter what he does, he's going to arrive at being a doctor? Or God says, this one will be a barrel pusher. No matter what he does, he must end up a barrel pusher. Does God make those kind of choices? The answer is still no. The answer is still no. What is rather true is that God has a foreordained plan for everyone. A predetermined plan for everyone. We see that, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Lord said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet. So we are seeing that before Jeremiah was born, there was a predetermined plan that God had for him. Are you following me? Are you following me? If you read my book, How to Find the Will of God for Your Life and Everyday Living, this was clearly explained. There is a predetermined plan of God for Jeremiah. Also for Isaiah. In Isaiah 49 and verse 1, he said, listen, O Isle. Give me that verse. Listen, O Isle, unto me, and hearken ye people from far. The Lord had called me from the womb, and from my mother, from the belt of my mother, he mentioned my name. He's saying, Isaiah is saying, when I was in the womb, God already ordained that I was going to stand in the prophetic. So there is that preordained plan of God for everybody. Are you following me? Another verse to look at is Psalm 139 and verse 15. Psalm 139 and verse 15. He said, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He said, thy eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Give me the previous verse with New Living Translation. He said, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. So while you are in the womb, God sees you from that point. Right? Verse 16, he says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. This is actually correct. But what I'm trying to show you is that even though God has planned how he wants your life to run, he will not bring you into that life automatically. God doesn't plan things and say, whether you like it or not, this must be you. Mm-mm. God plans. He has a plan. Do you have Passion Translation of this verse? Verse 15 and verse 16, Passion Translation, Psalm 139. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. So Passion Translation, verse 15 and verse 16. So I'll read from here while they find it. Praise God. Now he says, you even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place. Carefully, skillfully, you shaped me from nothing to something. Now look at this. You saw who you created me to be. That's verse 16. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I had ever seen the light of the day, the number of days you planned for me, we already recorded in your book. So God had all this planned out. You must be able to know that when the Bible talks about that God has planned a thing, it doesn't mean he has executed the thing. So does God have how long he wants you to live? Yes. If you don't, I can tell you already, God wants you to have a long life. It's clearly found in his word. Does God have a personal plan for you in ministry? Yes. Some of you, he wants you to be pastor. Some of you, he just wants you to serve one day, man. Some of you, he wants you to start a church. God has those plans written down. Are you following me? But it doesn't mean that it must come to pass. What it means is that this plan that God has made can fail. Are you following me? And it's not failing because God fails. That's why, you know, I said it to you the other time. God's, you know, Bible said, who was that thing we normally say? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, that's correct, but not entirely correct. God says it, that settles it. It's not your belief that settles it. When you believe it, it settles you. God's word is God's word. You don't, whether you believe or you don't believe, it is God's word. But your belief will now determine whether it will happen for you or not. An example is in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. I've shown some of these things before. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. I'm going somewhere with this teaching. He said, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel says, I promise that your branch of the tribe of Levi, God was talking to Eli here. He told him, I promise that the branch of Levi, of tribe of Levi, would always be my priest. God had a special thing. It was from the lineage of Aaron, you know, and they got to Eli. They were the high priest. He said, but I will honor those who honor me. In other words, God is saying, I won't do that again. Give me like New Living Translation. That's where we are. Give me King James. He said, the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, be it far from me. So he said, I said this, what I'm saying, it will no longer happen. The same God that said it will no longer happen. Why? Because there was a response Eli and his children gave to what God said. Of course, Eli should have begun to misbehave. God said, well, it will no longer happen. What I will not do as God is to, you know, influence your choice. You've made a choice. I've made my plan. You've made your choice. So I'm going to respond to the choice you've made. Are you following me? And this is basically because, like I've showed you, man runs the earth. And again, it's also because God has given you free will over your life. So you study the character of God, you must understand that God is sovereign, but man has free will. God is sovereign in the plans and choices he makes. But man has free will in how he responds to the choices that God has made. Let me give you another example. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4, you notice, before we get to 1 Samuel, God actually has always wanted to lead Israel as their king. At least at the time, he didn't want to have a king. But some things happened with Samuel and his children. Then the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They said, we want to be like other people. Because the plan of God, check the Bible, is always either a prophet is leading them, or God raises Ehud, or raises Samson, judges for them and all of that. But they said, we don't want that. We want to be like other people. Now this wasn't God's plan for them, at least at the time. But they insisted on having it. I get the point? Are you following me? Now, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king. So, because Samuel knew that wasn't the plan. That wasn't right. But look at God's answer in verse 7. Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they saw unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. He says, they rejected me, but then hearken to what they said. What I'm not going to do as God is to insist and say to them, whether I like it or not, now me go reign over you. I must be your king. He said, let them have what they want. So, God's sovereignty is that he makes a plan, but he allows man to either respond positively or reject it. And whatever choice man makes, that will be it. God will respond to it. What that means by application, because I'm still going to get to that, is that God can plan that someone is going to be a pastor, a minister, that will take the gospel around the whole world, and it will not happen. Because it comes down to the choices the person has made. And God is not going to force his will on you. I get what I'm talking about now. Do you follow to this point? Do you know something that blessed me in this study of 1 Samuel, is the fact that, you know, God never wanted them to have a king. He wanted to reign over them. But do you know, in Deuteronomy, I saw this and it just showed me again the love of God and how he allows us make our choice. And how he even come through for us or make the wrong choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14, that's before this 1 Samuel story. God told them, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. So God actually said, I don't want you to have a king. But I think if ever at any time You want to have a king. Even though that's not what I want, but please, see how to go about it. He gave them the qualification of the king. They must have. So this is not my ultimate plan for you. But should you want to go against it, well, this is what I think you can do, at least to make it fair for you. Are you following me? That's why someone can disobey God and marry the person God didn't send for him to marry, and God will still be assisting them and helping them in the marriage. Because God doesn't force things on anybody. Doesn't force things on anybody. So when you hear that God is sovereign, do not think that he's sovereign in how he chooses people's destiny and how he insists that they must walk in it. That's not what God does. So in my note I said, it means that a man has a choice to choose God's plan or to reject it. So God's sovereignty does not mean a concluded destiny for man. It doesn't mean God has his destiny that he has concluded. What he actually has is a pre-planned destiny for man, but not a destiny that's already concluded that you must get to. Do you get what I'm talking about? Huh? So God can, you can be praying now, and God says, I want you to be, you might even see yourself where you're a doctor. Not just a regular doctor, where you are the number one neurosurgeon in the world, number one, you know, pediatrician in the world. You see all those pictures. That is what God wants for you. But what he will not do is to drag you, tie you up. And that's why statements like Uche Chukwuge Meriri is actually not correct. The will of God must be done is not correct. It should actually be a declaration and a prayer in your own life. That, oh Lord, your will must be done in my life. In that context, it's correct. It's a prayer, it's a declaration. I know what I'm talking about. But to think that the will of God must happen no matter what is not correct. I get the point. Because if we go by the will of God, everybody on earth should be born again. That's what he wants. Not saying that any should perish, but that all should be saved. But then, alas, everybody is not born again on earth. And he wants it. He sends out his missionaries, his evangelists. He sends out his sons to preach to them, but he will not force them. He allows them to make their choice. And this should bring you under some sort of, it should make you a lot more careful. Because when people make statements like, God's will must come to pass, it promotes laziness. So, someone goes to school and fails out, and we are trying to encourage him, we say, that's how God wanted it. He's a liar. I follow what I'm saying. Somebody dies. We want to encourage. We say, that's how God wanted it. That's not correct. Because by the time you check, you know, that's why deaths are quite painful. Most deaths are very painful. You know why? Because many deaths on earth are avoidable. I get what I'm saying. Sometimes by the time you pay close attention, you will see, if this guy had done this differently, if this has been done differently, a child is, you know, somebody was telling me recently about a child that one of their siblings that cannot talk, is dumb. And it all started when the child was about 9 months or 10 months, something like that. But the child was sick from one sickness to another. They told the mother, take the child to the hospital. They say, no, I can. They will bring help. They will bring chemist. They will do. And that continued. By the time they get to the hospital, things have gotten out of hand. Now the child, I get what I'm talking about. Now that's why people should be able to take responsibilities. But by the time you say, that's how God wanted the person to die, look closely to the details. You will see that this would have been avoided. You know, Kenneth used to tell a story of a man of God that the Lord gave 3 warnings. I know the man actually. He's a great man of God, international evangelist all over the world. Died at 38 years. 38 years. Very popular actually. If I mention his name, all of you know him. But God gave him, not all of you, some of you that are interested in history will know him. God gave him some basic warnings. Part of the warnings God gave him, for instance, was around his health. One of them, again, was around his love work. The other one was around his feeding habits. God sent men of God to tell him. He ignored all of them. He died. And what you cannot say is that God wanted it that way. Are you following what I'm saying now? Nah. God doesn't determine that it must be like this, and no matter what you do, it must be like that. So what we're seeing so far is that God has a plan. But look at the point is this. Even though God doesn't force you to get to his predetermined end, please, following his plan will do you good. And not following has consequences. Now, hear this. The consequences is not because God will begin to punish you because you rejected his plan. God doesn't do that. But the consequences is because, how do I explain this? God, in his wisdom, his almightiness, his omniscience, sits down in heaven, thinks out what he thinks is the best part for you. In other words, he has considered every other thing and thinks this is the best. If you refuse to walk in that path, you're going to get into trouble. Not because he will set the trouble there, but because all those troubles you are getting into were the troubles he saw when he chose the other path for you. Do you get what I'm talking about now? When God says, don't marry this brother, marry that brother. Now, when you refuse, it's not because what God will not do is not to come into your marriage and begin to mess it up. So you know, I warned you. No. It's because he has anticipated all those issues happening in that marriage. That's why he was directing you the other way. But you refused. So God has a plan for your life. He has a plan, for instance, for your ministry. And I want to talk about this before we begin to wind up. God has a plan for your ministry. Even though God wants all of us to do ministry, God doesn't want us to do ministry the same way. God has a plan for the kind of ministry he has for you, the person he wants you to serve under, the place he wants you to do it. Please. And thinking about God's sovereignty, God's choice, listen to this, God's choice and calling, that's God's choice of a ministry, of a ministry pattern or whatever for you, is by his own sovereign decision. You can't change it. You can only align to it. So when I mean that God is sovereign, what I'm trying to say is that he has his choices that he has made sovereignly, by his own sovereignty. However, I want to align to it. What this simply means is that if God never planned that you will be an evangelist, he cannot wake up one day and say, oh, you have behaved well, you're now an evangelist. What that means is that I am a pastor, not because I lived a perfect life to merit the pastoral ministry, but because God preordained the pastoral for me. I get what I'm saying now. That's what it simply means. It's not because I was the most prayerful. Yes, I prayed very well, but you know, even that prayerful whatever was still my destiny in God, calling, that made me give myself to much prayer like that. Are you what I'm talking about? So it's not because you prayed very well that you became a prophet. God preordained the prophetic for you. Are you what I'm saying now? And so it's good I say this. God doesn't choose your calling in response to whatever you have done. He chooses it by his own free will, by his own sovereignty. These are the places where you can't affect anything. God chooses what he has called you to do. So there is no way somebody can say, even though God didn't come to do this, but he has changed his mind, I cannot do it. No. These are places of sovereignty. Both the calling and the process. Because there are processes. There are some people that God has called to be this, but he wants them to go through this and go through that and get to this step before they get there. God has that in. What it doesn't mean is that man must get there. But I'm just telling you that God has his plan. Also, God has his plan for every other area of your life. That is someone, or at least there is a way God wants you to marry. That is a church God wants you to attend. That is a city that God wants you to live in. We saw that in the Bible. Every day of our life was pretend. That's a city God wants you to live in. But there's a city God wants you to be at every time. There was famine, and Isaac wanted to travel. The Lord told him, don't travel, stay back. There is a place God wants you to be at every time. It's in his sovereignty, he has decided it. Please, you must now align to it. That's why a major way to apply what I've taught you about God's sovereignty and human will is that, number one, you must please find God's plan for your life.
in relation to ministry. Find the plan of God for your life. He has a plan he has made for you. It's a beautiful plan. Find it. Because if you don't find it, you will not fulfill it. Because God's plan is not fulfilled automatically. He has to start by you finding it. What does God want you to do in ministry? Does God want you to be a pastor? Does he want you to start a church? Or to pastor under someone? And who is even that person? Who should you serve under? Find it. Your ambition can never translate to God's calling. Your ambition can never translate to God's calling. I love how pastors wear suit and wear tie. It's like me, say, if I go start church, it can never be a calling. To land you in trouble. I get to the point. And I had someone that became a pastor. I don't know whether he has calling. I'm just telling you what he said. Because he came to his pastor's house and saw that they brought fowl and brought yam. He came again, he saw it. He told his pastor, sir, you enjoy, you know. Real life story, I'm not joking. And the guy said, you want to enjoy like me? He said, if you want to be a pastor, become. He said, yes, please, I want to be. And they posted it to one church. What I'm trying to tell you is, find God's plan for your life. And let me even say, find it early. Find it early. So that you don't waste your time. Especially in ministry. I'm talking specifically about ministry now. Find God's plan for your life in ministry. Specifically. There are other areas, but please, ministry, find it early. And I've taught you how to find it. If you don't know, get my book. It's out there. How to find the will of God for your life and everyday living. It's there. Find it very early. Pray. But just listen. Whatever God is leading you to, find it very early. So that if there is a call, you know, one of the things finding it very early does for you is that it even helps you to start preparing yourself for it. You start preparing yourself for it. You know, when I got the call of God upon my life, when I knew I was going to be a pastor, a lead pastor, I did not accept it. It took me time to accept it. But you know, even in that point when I was not accepting it, I was still preparing myself for it. I was still reading books about it and saying I'm not going to do, but I was still reading books. Do you understand? And I was going to do all of this. I'll see packing many books. I'll read. I say, these are good things, Shah. I'll write them down. But I'm not going to do it. You prepare yourself for it. You find it very early. I feel what I'm saying now. There are some of you here that in God's plan for your life, you're meant to stand in the pastoral. Some of you are meant to serve in a church and serve to whatever capacity. And when I mean to whatever capacity, do you know, if God plans you to serve in a church, and there is no pastoral calling upon your life, and you serve well, you might end up a pastor. Now, don't hear what I didn't say. Because when God sends you to serve under a man, what it means is, if God said, I want to serve under this man, what it means is, you're going to work under this man to whatever capacity he wants you to work under him. So if tomorrow he wakes up and says, I want you to go to China and go and do missions, that's what you go do at that point. Someone like Timothy, that was his calling. And that serving under Paul brought him to a point that he became the pastor of the whole Ephesian church. I'm not sure that when Timothy was starting out his life, he planned to be all of that. But God just wanted him to follow this man. So he just kept following him and landed him somewhere. If that's what God wants for you, respond to it. That's why you find out somebody may not have a pastoral calling. He might just have a calling or an assignment from God to follow. But he will end up doing a pastoral responsibility and even succeed at it by training, by alignment, by following. Are you following what I'm saying now? So find the plan of God for your life very early. Find it very early. The next thing I'm going to say is always seek to know the will of God over any matter in your life before you make decisions. Again, remember what we're saying this, because your choice, God's plan for you will not happen automatically. Find God's will for you in marriage. Find God's will for you in geography, location. Find God's will for you in your career. Don't just relocate because everybody's relocating. Don't just go to Australia because everybody's going to Australia. Find
Does God want me to be in Australia at this point? Does He want me to travel out at this point? Is it time to come back? I know people that have traveled and nothing worked. So listen to this. Don't find the will of God for your life. Because God is suffering. He's suffering in the choices He makes.
That's what I'm trying to tell you.
He has made those suffering choices. You must respond by your free will. One of the ways you respond is to at least find what is it that God wants for me. You must come to a point in your life where you are no longer thinking of what you want, but what God wants. Say, Father, I want to know your will. And let me tell you what I've found out. If you are interested in knowing God's will, you will find it. That's one thing I'm going to help you, tell you. Don't come under pressure. Let me not miss God. If there is really a genuine interest in knowing what God wants for you, He will get through to you. Just like a son and a father. My son cannot have a question that I have an answer to. I know that it can change his life and I will not answer him. So there should first of all be interest. That interest will drive you to pray. That interest will drive you to ask questions. That interest will drive you to study, to find out how do I even get to hear God. If there's a genuine interest, God will get through to you. Just that many Christians are not interested in knowing what God wants for them. They claim they are, but they are not. There are 4 job opportunities for them. And the only thing they're looking at is which one will pay me more. Which one? You consider payment. You consider comfort. You consider, and the last thing what you should have done first you didn't do, which is, can I even pray about this matter? Normalize saying, let me pray about it. And when you say it, really pray about it. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Normalize it. There's this job, there is that job. Normalize saying, can I just pray about it? Do you know what I found out? First, if you want to know God's will, you will not miss Him. Again, even if you want to know God's will and you made a wrong choice, thinking it was the will of God, at least you made an effort to know His will. Something has formed inside of you. And that is the consciousness of the fact that I must find God's leading. But you know the thing is, you will not even miss God. It's something I know. But it's not automatic. If you really want to find God, you won't miss Him. Because God is not even hidden. He lives inside of you. How can you miss someone that indwells you? Just that sometimes we're not interested in knowing what He wants. We just want to run our lives on autopilot. So I found the woman I love. And so, God, you just stay clear. Don't interfere with this choice. After all, she's a believer too. I get the point. And that's the point. That I'm just going to go. She's a believer. He's not a believer. He said we should marry. She's a believer. Yeah, I know she has all those problems, but she's a believer. I'm just going to manage her. That's a problem. Find God. So most of the people come to me and say, I want to get married. And I say, well, you're going to pray for some time. And they say, oh, why? Love is already shaking me. That's the point. You don't really care about what God wants. If you do, you will wait to be sure. Marriage is a serious thing, though. Aha. Same thing about career. Same thing about location. What is happening? Everybody's jackpot. We just want to travel. And for the records, I'm not against people traveling. I mentioned this on Thursday, right? If you want to travel, it's beautiful. I will even support you. To start with, because those relocations is also God's wisdom for spreading His word and His work. Especially if the person relocating is trained. So, there is nothing wrong with that. But you must be very sure that that's what God wants for you at this point. Are you following me? So that you don't travel. You know the thing about following God? Let me say this to you. I'm not talking about sources of failure. You know, you can make the wrong choice of a partner in marriage and still have a sweet marriage. I get what I'm saying. But the point is, you don't know other things that have been left out. You don't know, for instance, how far God wanted you to go in the ministry. How much impact you make on the earth. That marriage has limited you. Sometimes that God is saying someone is not for you doesn't mean the person is a bad person. It means it's not just for you, for your assignment and life journey on earth. So it doesn't mean the person is a bad person. Sometimes that God is saying you cannot go to this city now, it's not because anything is wrong. It's not because there will be an accident. God is just saying, well, don't go there. You know, let me give you an example. Check your Bible, right? When there was a famine, God stopped Isaac from going to Jacob. Okay, let me not even use that. Let's talk about Egypt. God didn't want many people to go down to Egypt for help, right? But then by the time, thank you, Lord Jesus. I think Isaac wanted to go to Egypt, right? Give me Genesis 26. Because I want to be able to get my facts right if I make the point I want to make. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Genesis 26. And yes, verse 2, I'm right. The Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. So God stopped Isaac from going to Egypt. As people have used this scripture to preach, because Egypt represents slavery. Egypt represents bondage. That's not correct. Go not down to Egypt simply means you should not go to Egypt at this time. Because by the time you get to the New Testament, when Jesus was about to be killed, God told Joseph and Mary to carry the child and go to Egypt. So it's not really because God hates a particular city, or a particular town, or a particular person. It's all around what he wants for you at this point. I follow what I'm saying now. Find it. And let me even encourage you. You are not a bastard. You are God's son. You can hear him. He speaks to you. God spoke to even men in the Old Testament who didn't have his spirit living in them. God spoke to Cain, a murderer. God spoke to people who didn't care about him. Now, let alone you. If you really pray and want to hear God, he will get through to you. That's one of the most important books I think I've written, is that How to Find the Will of God for Your Life. That's one of my most important books. How to Find the Will of God for Your Life and Everyday Living. Very important. Because in that book, you find that these are basic things. There are basic things I believe a believer must learn. Then you get born again. Immediately you get born again. This is one. If you master how to know God's will, how to find his will, how to hear him, you must have solved many problems for yourself. So before you make that step, ask questions. Before you make the business deal, find out, Father, is this it? And let me even tell you, if it is not it, just stay clear. Are you following me? Because look at it. Missing all those small, small steps will either, hear what I'm going to say. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. So, this is where God wants you to get to. This section. And you are here. How God wants your journey to be is just that you get up and walk and walk and walk and walk and you get there. That's what he wants. But when you begin to miss all these steps, what you now find out is, instead of walking just straight, sometimes you take your right and God says, no, that's not the way you come back. What is happening is you are delaying your journey to God's destiny for you. All these mistakes, I feel I'm saying now, you may choose the wrong place. You're like, it's not it, you come back. You are delaying your journey. What happened to Israel in the wilderness? You remember that story? It was meant to take Israel 40 days. The journey from Egypt to Canaan is 40 days. Well, yeah, trace of fact. 40 days journey. But unbelief and every other thing kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, you can slow down on your ministry journey if you just make choices on your own. God has a predetermined end. And let me tell you how God works. How God works is that when you pray, he will show you the end. What he will not show you as step one, step two, step three, just walk with him. At every time he will show you. Because if he points it out to you and gives you a map and say, just go, you will go without him. It means you don't need him. Are you getting the point? So, every step on the way, is this the right person? Is this the right? So that you get faster to where you're going to. You know, there are people, I've seen this one play out. There are people that God shows me and tells me, this lady or this guy is meant to submit under you and serve under you for some time for a work I'm good. And of course, I'm not the one that will tell you that. Sometimes they come around and begin to misbehave and move around. Sometimes it is after a couple of years. There are some people that are trying to get back to my life now. There's a particular young man, great, great man of God, pastor. He's been fighting very hard to get into my space now. Do you know the truth? Let me not mix the date. As at 2015 or 2016, God has told me, you are going to train this young man for a work. He was not meant to be in our church. For a work I'm going to give him. He got it a little, came around. So recently now he has been bombarding my DM. Sir, the Lord is saying, I know God actually said that a long time ago. So you notice, a man can truncate his destiny. A man can slow down his journey to destiny. A man can even truncate it entirely. Cut it off entirely. A man can go the opposite direction of his destiny. And that's what you must never do. Find out, God, what is next for me? How do I go about this? How do I go about this? And I will not have time to begin to show how to hear God now. Get my book, it's very clear there. And get other teachings that we've done, it's very clear. But please, always find out to know. Do you know the reason I'm saying you should find out? And this is very important. Because God will not stop you if you go the opposite direction. We're talking about God uncensored. I'm telling God. God will not stop you if you go the opposite direction. He won't. The only way he will try to stop you is to tell you in your heart. But if you are set in your ways, he cannot drag you back. He told Lot's wife, don't look back. It was her choice to look back. He did not hold her head, and as she was trying to turn back, her head refused to turn. That's what God will not do. Are you following what I'm talking about? He told Joseph and Mary, carry this child and go to Egypt. What he did not do is to take over their will and their conscience, and they just disappeared and got to Egypt. No. They stood up and moved. So, if you are set in your ways, God will not stop. He can only try to stop you by telling you in your heart. He can even send prophets to you. He can send your father to you. He can send your pastor. He can send your friends. And they keep telling you, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But what he will not do is to put a chain around your neck and drag you. He doesn't do that. But the promise is that once you're walking with him, if you want to miss it, he will tell you. You will know. There is no Christian has ever missed God that did not know he missed God. You see, this I told you is a fact. You wouldn't say you didn't feel something off about that situation. Yeah. No Christian has ever missed God and did not feel it. You know. Just that you can silence it and it will stop speaking. It will stop coming up in your spirit. Always just seek to know, God, what is next? And then I'm going to say the last thing. Align to it. Align to it. Once you find out what it is, align yourself to it. Because again, he will not force you into it. He won't drag your hand. He won't carry you and throw you into it. If God has destined that you're going to be a man of God, a preacher that will go around the world, align yourself to it. Start praying. Start taking your study life seriously. Start going to church. Start submitting yourself to mentorship. Because God will not force you. He told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I have ordained you to be a prophet. It was not meant to be automatic. It's not automatic. And it's because of this thing. For instance, when parents are giving birth to children, they should know that God has an ordained plan for their children. Their job as parents is to try to guide them to find that plan. To guide them and to follow it. You tell them you must go to church. You must learn to pray. That's why, let me say this to you. When you're raising children, one of the things you should do, which is most important, more important than saying, I want you to be a doctor because I want to be mama doctor. I want you to be a lawyer because I want to be mama lawyer. What is more important is that you teach them how to pray. Teach them how to find God. Teach them how to hear God. So that they can find their own part in God. Are you getting the point? You know, Brother Hagin used to tell us, he said, by the time that son was born, K.W. Hagin, they knew he was going to be a pastor. They knew he was going to take over from their ministry. He said, but they never said it to him. They never mentioned it to him. They never implied it. But it was in God's plan. Until he got to a point where he found it. John Austin, the same story. When John Austin gave, he knew Joel was going to take over him from him. But Joel was slow. He didn't want to preach. He didn't want to do all of that. He gave him time. It's the first day Joel Austin preached. John Austin announced his retirement. He said, I'm done. Because he knew. But he didn't try to drag him into it. Because God will not. I feel I'm saying now. God will not. So, find what God wants and begin to align yourself to it. You can't run too far. The more you are running, the more you are delaying. Some people wake up late in life. They wake up at 30, some wake up at 40, some wake up at 50. That's when they find out, oh, this is what I should have done. Oh, I missed it. Then I begin to. And most times they die without ever fulfilling what God wants for them. It was Brother Hagin that told us, you know, he said he was a pastor for 7 years. Right? 7 years. Pastoring many churches. In those 7 years, he had some amazing, amazing results. In fact, if you read the stories of those 7 years, they were very important, you know, formative years in his ministry. He had meetings sometimes where they would have Holy Ghost meetings that would move of the Spirit. He went from church to church and all of that. But you know, he said after 7 years, the Lord told him, I never called you to be a pastor. 7 years. So he just said, oh, well, since God didn't come to be a pastor, what it means is I'm going to become a field guy. So he began to travel up and down preaching, hosting programs, all of that. After 3 years, the Lord told him, I didn't call you to do that either. And somebody's going to say, why didn't God tell him from the onset? He think he was not speaking. Sometimes it's about when you are ready to hear him. And you see God. Now, when he was preaching in the fields, was he having results? Yes. When he was doing pastoring, he had amazing results. But it doesn't mean that's what God wanted. Well, God still used all those years to form him. That's why God is just wise. He told Israel, I don't want you to have a king, but if you do want to have a king, look at how you go about it. In other words, in your foolishness, I'll still be trying to bring you to align to my will whenever you are ready. Do you understand what I'm saying now? And after that, he became, God told him just, and he said at different times in running Rema, they've missed it a few times. But we just get back. So one of those times, God told him to start healing school. They started healing school where people come in with their sick people and then they are healed. They come in, they teach them and they receive their healing. He said they also opened a counseling session every week to be counseling people. He said he got a time, he began to feel uncomfortable about it and he went to pray. Because notice how God will first of all speak to you is that you will begin to feel uncomfortable about it to your spirit. That's how it starts. So he went to investigate the thing. And God told him, this healing school, not counseling school. He said, I never asked you to counsel anybody. He said, tell the people to go back to their churches and get counseling from their pastors. He said, when they need healing, they should come. He said, you can only counsel people that are in your team. So people should go to their churches and get counseling from their pastor. Ah. He shut down the counseling stuff. That's how to follow God. Are you getting the point? That's how to get your journey faster. Every step on the way. How many of you know that God wants to lead you? So how to respond to the sovereignty of God is to find out what his plan is and now align to it. How not to respond is to say, God has a plan for me and it must happen whether I like it or not. That's not how to respond to it. It's to find out what is it that God, okay, this is what he wants. Fine. I'm going to order myself to fit into it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So God has every day of your life planned out in his book before you leave them. But he will not drag you into those that life. He wants to align to it. I shared this story with you and I close. I've shared this many times. I had a vision that changed my life for the better. Many years ago, I was in a vision and I saw a big book, and I was beside, and I heard them reading the book. They read the biography of Henry Onyedikachi. I heard some amazing things. Now, many years ago. Now, when I got up from that vision, that the thing is, anytime I tell you story, I've never told you the things I heard in that vision, because I've never told it to even myself. When I got up from that vision, I just saw. It didn't just bring excitement to me. And I say, oh yeah, I'm going to be all of this. God just showed me where he wants me to be. But it's now me that will determine whether I will get there or not. And I made up my mind I will leave. But Higgins said some live their lives and they've not scratched the first part of God's plan for their life. The first phase. Some have not scratched the first phase. They live their life and die. I told myself, all that God ordained for me, I'm going to get there. Make that decision. So it tells you, God, yes, did not choose your sex, your gender, your color, but there's something God chose for you. He chose your destiny. That's what I'm trying to make. But in choosing that destiny, he will not force it on you. He will say, allow you to decide that I'm going to be what God wants me to be. So that takes me to what I said on Thursday. When people say, what's that song? Agamabu, iye chineke sinam gabu. Agamabu, olu akamadu. Apu hibochi. That's a good song. It means I'll be what God wants me to be. Man cannot stop it. But I said on Thursday, the better thing we should actually sing is that I will not let man stop it, because man can stop it. You can also say, I will not let myself, because you can actually stop it. Man can stop it. A wrong relationship can stop it. Can alter it. So all this religious statement of whatever God said will happen is actually not correct. And that is sometimes what calls for irresponsibility among Christians. Wake up. Find what God wants you to be. And align yourself to it. Do what you must. Let me tell you what God's plan looks like. It's like when you get admission into school. You are studying medicine. Medicine or medical doctor is the predestination. I get the point? That's why they give the admission. But whether you eventually become a medical doctor or not, a lot of factors are involved. So the plan of your life is like that. You have to choose. So God has plans for you. You grow up, you refuse to go to church. You refuse to take your prayer life seriously. You refuse to take your study life seriously. We say, make the right friends. You say, no, bugle, tell me what I go do. And you think that somehow, by some miracle, you get there. You won't. Let me be the first to tell you. Because God's predestination is not separate, cannot happen without man's cooperation. So is there predestination in God? Yes. Is it a compulsory end for everybody? No. What is God's predestination in salvation? That you'll be saved. Will everybody be saved? No. What is God's predestination in Christ? That you will get to the full potential of your calling. Being all that God wants you to be. Will happen automatically? No. What is God's predestination for your life? That you have a good life. For some of you, that good life may mean he wants you to be an engineer. He wants you to be a doctor. He wants you to be this. He wants you to be that. He wants you to be that. Will you automatically get there? No. Now that writing YEC. Some students will refuse to read their book. They are going to fail. Is it God's plan that they failed? No. But they will fail. You know the thing about this? The more they fail and fail and fail, they will get to a point where they just feel like, I beg, let me just study any course. Let me say this to you. Some people are in school today. They don't want to read their books. They say, school has come. What they don't realize is that in 10, 15 years' time, the difference between them and the next seat neighbor might be those classes they missed. You say, I don't agree. You have to really agree. Because when you guys are done, one comes out with a gentleman's grade, 2-2. Are you following me? The other person makes a first class. There is no job. There are people that are working. I have someone who made a first class. The first job offer, I didn't say he's not even done with service. The first job offer is, let me not mention the figures, but is in hundreds of thousands, above 500,000. Close to 1 million. First job offer. This is not connect. I'm not talking about no connection. No connection. It's about choices. Are you get what I'm saying? It's a, you know, I say, sir, leave that in. I know people that made first class and are suffering. That is the devil. So we'll fight him. I get what I'm saying? Yeah, it's about choices. I know people, when I see them, I say, wow. It tells you that the choices we make today can actually interfere with whatever God wants for us tomorrow. He says, sir, but this way I appreciate this thing to us. We've made it 2-2. So what do we do? Choices. When are you going to pick up your master's form? How serious will you be? A first class in your master's degree will cover up for the 2-2 you had in your, I feel I'm saying, your bachelor's degree. Take your life seriously. Any path that God wants you to walk, once you confirm that that is it, follow and be serious there. Your choice is today. So that tomorrow when you fail, you will not sit down and tell your children, you know, God created some to be poor and some to be rich. We should just be happy that we are alive. That's not my story. If God ever created some to be poor and some to be rich, I know where I've fallen. I was made to be very wealthy upon the earth. I'm telling you. So make your choices right. Choose the right church. Choose the right friends. Make the right choices. Pray as much as you can. Align yourself to what God wants for you. Every time you find it, pursue it. It will always end well. Are you blessed today? Why are you? Stand to your feet and just pray the Holy Ghost all over this place.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.